When I was in middle school, I had a friend named Brian. We had been friends for years, and he was a great guy. We were not best friends or anything like that. We certainly were not inseparable. But he was one of those guys that if no one else was around, and we would then, you know, get together and hang out. Now, I remember one day, it must have been in the summer, probably hot like this, that I rode my bike over to his house for the day, and I wanted to go out and ride bikes or play outside, or barring that, play a video game. He, after all, had the newer console than I did. Or at least pop in a movie or something fun that we could do together. But Brian only wanted to do one thing. He wanted to watch the Weather Channel. And I don't mean that he wanted to turn it on in order to check the upcoming weather to see if we could go on a bike ride, to see if it was going to rain or something. I mean, he wanted to watch the Weather Channel. It didn't help that Mike Seidel, one of the more prominent meteorologists on the Weather Channel, was a close relative to a mutual friend of ours. And so Brian would become very excited every time that he saw him. And it should also be noted that the Weather Channel has undergone quite a few changes in the last few decades. They now actually have shows, you know, which things that feature the world's most destructive tornadoes and how they start. Or something like that. But this was well before any of that. At this point, the Weather Channel really was just simply your local weather, followed by the national weather, followed by any major events like blizzards or hurricanes, none of which were happening at the time, followed by your local weather again, all the while accompanied by that cheesy synthesizer music that was over top of it. And for hours, this is what Brian wanted to do that afternoon. God bless him. Needless to say, I was bored beyond my imagination. But Brian always wanted to be a meteorologist when he grew up. And even in middle school, he could tell you more about weather patterns than most grown-ups probably could. And I always think about Brian when I read today's gospel lesson. You see, Jesus' statements today can be divided into three sections. And if you take a look at your bulletin, you'll notice that we've tried to do that. I asked Adrian to put a little space in between each section. The third section is on the third page. And I'm actually going to take these three sections in reverse, starting with section three. And this is the section, this third section, that is right up Brian's alley. You see, Jesus mentions basic weather forecasting. When you see the rain clouds coming, you know that the rain is on its way, he says. And when you see that the wind has changed so that it is blowing from the desert, you know that it is going to be a hot one. We know something about hot days around here. The idea that Jesus is driving at is that these are basic cause and effect things, and that they're fairly easy to recognize. When the weather changes, it's not hard to predict what is going to happen. Perhaps not to the level of the Weather Channel that tries to predict exactly what temperature it will be at 9:30 p.m., but still. For instance, it's in the middle of August, and none of us are really surprised that it is hot outside. And then Jesus applies that basic idea to the rest of the world. If we can see those cause and effect things, then why can we not understand the signs of the times, he asks us. And personally, and these are his words, personally, I don't particularly like Jesus calling me a hypocrite. And so I am forced to wonder what things it is that we are missing. What signs of the times do we not see? And in part, at least, he, Jesus, has already answered that question in section 2 by telling us of some of those signs of the time. This is one of the most difficult passages, quite frankly, in the entire Bible to swallow. In it, Jesus is far from the Prince of Peace that we declare has come into the world during the Christmas holiday. Instead, he promises that it is not peace that he brings, but rather division. That because of him and his teachings, families will turn against each other. Society itself will break down. There will be hatred and pain. But as with the rest of the Bible, we have to ask the question, how does this statement fit in with everything else where Jesus says that he has come into the world to save us? In short, are these ruined relationships filled with hatred, prescriptive or descriptive? Are we supposed to see this as something that is good, i.e. prescribed, something that is simply natural and perhaps even an unintended cause from Jesus' work? And I think that it is the latter. It's that unintended cause. Jesus' ministry, especially his saving death and resurrection, is probably the most controversial thing that has ever happened in history. He caused quite a stir, you could say. Jesus' radical teaching of love, as well as the even more radical teaching that he was God and could atone for our sins, upset a lot of people in his own time, and indeed upsets people even today. It is not all that hard to imagine that what Jesus describes here, families turned against families, divided over what he was doing and saying, would have resonated with the people that he was talking to. It had probably happened to them. And it certainly would have been something that Luke's community had to deal with as the gospel spread into the Gentile world and was accepted by some and wholeheartedly rejected by others. And so this section 2 is describing the events as they will happen, not as they should happen. Jesus and his message should bring people together. Paul speaks about the erasure of boundaries between people. That's the ideal. But Jesus knows that it is not always the reality, and these divisions are the signs, just like the rain cloud that Jesus points to. And so we return to that earlier question, what signs of division are we missing? And I cannot help but look around at this world and see a world that is not only divided, but utterly fragmented, in some ways perhaps even worse than in the times of Jesus. Racial tensions in this country are at an all-time high since the civil rights movement. We are experiencing one of the most contentious and, quite frankly, hate-filled election cycles that this country has ever known. Simply supporting any one candidate means that you are almost automatically dismissed on every level by supporters of the other ones. And how you fill in the blank in the statement, blank lives matter, can be disastrous, can have disastrous consequences for your personal relationships. Distrust seems not only to be the norm, but the default. And then along comes this passage where Jesus predicts this exact behavior of friends turning against each other, of families openly hating one another, of division being the norm. And it would be all too easy to try to use his words to normalize this behavior, to justify what's going on in the world today. But that's not the point. It's not Jesus's point. Jesus recognizes that this is going to be the unwanted immediate result of his ministry, but he also taught us just a few weeks ago the Lord's Prayer, in which we ask for the kingdom of God to come with all of the peace that that entails, and therein lies the solution. And Jesus front-loaded this. He front-loaded the solution because he explains it all in section 1 of the passage when he says, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And at first glance, this seems, it seems like it simply dovetails into what he says about not bringing peace, but rather bringing discord. Fire does, after all, remind us of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we read about a few weeks ago. Fire also reminds us of pain and death, but fire is also cleansing and purifying. And more importantly, fire relates to the sacrifices to God. Jesus continues in section 1 to say, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized." And it seems likely that he is riffing on the same theme that he is in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, when he asks James and John if they are truly ready to share in his baptism, i.e., if they will follow him to his crucifixion. This baptism of fire that he is talking about is his crucifixion. It might not be a literal fire, but it is a literal sacrifice when Jesus atones for our sins by being lifted up as the perfect sin offering, the perfect lamb. And the irony is that it is that exact thing which both causes and is the solution to the discord that Jesus predicts. In his own time and in the time of Luke's community, it was the very belief that Jesus was the Son of God and could atone for the sins of the world that caused this strife between people. But it is also that fact that he died and rose again that makes it possible for us to overcome those very divisions. And so what that means is that we cannot sit by and look at the divisions of the world and idly remark that Jesus did predict that that would happen, so it's not a big deal. Because the truth of the matter is that the ultimate goal of Christianity is to unify the world under the peace of the Prince of Peace. And so when we see violent clashes in the streets, when we see political discord reaching higher and higher levels, when we see these things, we must, in the words of Jesus in section 3, interpret the present time. And we must interpret it in light of the fact that Jesus was baptized with that fire. He was sacrificed for these very sins. We must take off the blinders and look around us. Last week I talked about the heroes of the faith, and this week's Hebrews passage concludes the section that we read from last week. And so it continues on listing the Old Testament heroes that ultimately did not get to see the result of God's plan, at least not in this life, but still kept the faith. And notice that here, too, the heroes are described as going through terrible division, many of them meeting with rather grisly deaths, you read earlier. Some of that's painful to get through. And at the end of the day, they are heroes because they stood up for God and for His plan no matter what. And now it is our turn. We must watch the weather and know the times. Like my friend Brian glued to the Weather Channel, we must be on top of the world around us, knowing exactly what is happening so that we can declare that, yes, Jesus' message is divisive, but ultimately it is unifying, because that is what we believe. We believe that Jesus can unify this world. He can heal the enmity of father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother, etc. And we can be the agents of that change. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen.